Amen. Thank you so very much. I appreciate that investment in song tonight and overcoming the challenges that are there in practicing. Let's pray for their son. They sang tonight about the brothers that hated their good godly brother. Let's pray for their son. Four sisters. He's got a lot to deal with and so forth. So let's pray for him there as he navigates the use of the bathroom and doesn't get to see it now and again and so forth. So there are challenges there, but great song tonight. Great lesson from the song, Count It All Joy. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, and put this into context and understanding. This is a family that is going through difficult things. And you would like to believe that as the family gets set and the kingdom gets set, that all would improve for them. But we see the Davidic covenant here in the early portion of 2 Samuel. We see some great victories for King David, and then his sin, and then the sin of his son Amnon, and now the sin of his son Absalom. And we've looked at chapter 14, and leading into chapter 15, we were looking at Absalom specifically last Sunday night. And I know much of the message tonight is going to be informational because we're working towards the point of application and the decisions that Absalom made that brought his life to an end. And so we looked at the opening six verses here in 2 Samuel 15 2 weeks ago. And now we continue on in understanding Absalom's rebellion and this rebellion against his own father in the kingdom. I want to read 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 7 through 15. And if you have your Bibles open there, well, let's look at that passage tonight. The Bible says, 2 Samuel 15, verse number 7, it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. We know that this is all feigned, a feigned show of spirituality. Let me say it that way. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Remember that King David had not dealt with Amnon as he should have. He had not dealt with Absalom when he sinned against Amnon and took matters into his own hands. Now Absalom has come back in, and still things have never really been settled. But I'm sure that this is one of those parental times where the parent is hoping against hope that Absalom will finally get some things straightened out in his life. And Absalom has come and said, Dad, I made this vow. Let me go and pursue the fulfillment of this vow. And David, I'm sure, was like every modern-day parent where he thought to himself, oh, finally, my child is making a good decision. And so I'm going to back him. I'm going to do everything I can to make it go well for him and to be successful. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Now there's an ulterior motive to go to Hebron. The Bible says in verse number 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. So there is a path towards his rebellion against his own dad in the kingdom. And he has a lie that he tells to his dad in saying, I want to go there to worship God. I want to make things right. His dad is trying to back him, help him, do whatever he can. But in Hebron, he continues his rebellion against David. And so look at verse number 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. So they're duped by Absalom. Verse number 12, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, a Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong. So conspiracy theorists are not new, okay? This has been around for a long time, okay? The newspapers begin to start to chatter, and everybody's wondering, why is Absalom in Hebron? The Bible says, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Verse number 15, and the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. So the Bible is conveying to us this story of Absalom moving the hearts of the people against King David and for himself. But as we looked at two Sunday nights ago, Absalom's motivation and Absalom's desires are only for that of himself. He's full of pride. He has a direction that he wants to take, and he is, even as the Bible says, he is looking to deceive people into following him against King David. Hold your Bibles here and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 3. And I want you to read that psalm with me because of its connection to this story here. Psalm 3, and you might even write that in your notes, this connection, Psalm 3. In the head in this Bible that I'm using tonight, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. So he writes this psalm, and it puts it in better understanding when we know Absalom's departed to Hebron. He's now made this the center point of his kingdom. He's accruing to himself some things. We'll look at it in just a few moments, but here's the connector. This is what David says about this scenario in Psalm 3. The Bible says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. That is one of my favorite psalms. It is the contrast between looking around and looking up. I don't know if you ever find yourself in this spot, but when we look around, things look pretty difficult. And when we look around, things look pretty tough, especially for people that will follow the Word of God and simply obey what God has said to do. But there's a transition in David's life when he turns from looking around and he begins to look up. And there's great truth for all of us in that point. We must keep our eyes focused in on the Lord. We must look unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I love that psalm. I love to preach on that psalm. I love to refer to that psalm. But making the connection tonight from 2 Samuel chapter 15 is especially helpful because we can see what David is talking about when he says, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. In fact, we're going to see that even more so in the coming chapter as David is departing out of Jerusalem. Preparing for rebellion and turning the hearts of the people. As I said, this is primarily an informational message, and then we'll draw some applications as we walk through the decisions from Absalom. Let's look, number one, at Absalom's rebellion. Absalom's rebellion. First of all, he accentuates his position. Remember back in the beginning of chapter 15, in verse number 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He accentuated his position. Guys, I want everyone to know that I'm a powerful individual. I want everyone to know that I'm the prince in the land. I want everyone to know that one day I'll be king. Fill in the blank with whatever phrase you want, but Absalom is desirous of lifting himself up and accentuating his role there in the kingdom. He not only accentuated his position, again, we looked at a good bit of this in 2 weeks ago, but notice number two, he agitated the people. He had to come in and start to stir the pot. In order to lead the people away from the leader that they had currently, he had to begin to create in them a sense of great dissatisfaction. Now again, keep in mind that that dissatisfaction was not with just some member of another political party. That man that he's trying to agitate people against is his own dad. And so in verses 2 through 6 here in chapter 15, Absalom, the Bible says, rose up early. He stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called on him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right." He just takes that finger of agitation and just starts to stir it. Perhaps you even have an old washer and dryer that has an agitator. I miss the agitator. We have one of these newer, well, it's not so new now. We've probably had it for 10, 15 years. And it's one of these high-energy washing machines that are worthless. They wash all of your clothes in a communion cup worth of water. And you're supposed to get them out and be happy that you've used less water and everything like this. But there's no agitator in the center of it that really churns everything up. And I'm going to see to convince my wife. I don't think it will take much to convince her, but convince her, let's just go to the junkyard and buy an old washing machine for the next time that we need one and use one of those, because I miss that agitator. That's a good agitator, okay? But Absalom has come into the nation and he's just stirring the pot. He's bringing about a sense of dissatisfaction. You know you're not really happy with the king, aren't you? Have you seen the interest rates that are going on chariots these days? Have you seen the price of goat's milk there these days? You know, he's just agitating and stirring everything up, and you can read it all in verses 2 through 6. But he first accentuates his position. "My, look at me. I've got 50 men that run before me. Aren't I something?" Verses 2 through 6, he's now stirring the people up. Verses 7 through 12, he's going to go to Hebron and assemble all of his power. He's got to accentuate his position. He's got to agitate the people, and then he's going to assemble his power. Now let's go back and let's look at that again. Verses 7 through 12, the Bible says, verse number 11, Absalom gets there, verse number 10. "I'm out from the oversight of my dad. He won't know what I'm doing here." The Bible says that he called 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. They don't really have an understanding as to all that Absalom has. And so often, those that are workers of iniquity will keep from the knowledge of the people that otherwise had good intentions. They'll keep that information as long as they can to get them involved. And then the Bible says that he takes one of David's counselors, Ahithophel, and pulls him away. And the Bible says the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually against Absalom. This is the nature of his rebellion. And watch out for this kind of situation in any kind of a setting, whether it be a place of employment, whether it be a local church. I've watched this take place in a local church setting. I've watched this firsthand and walking through individuals that are seeking to make themselves look as though they're really powerful, and then they'll begin to agitate people, and before you know it, there's a church split. And sometimes that church split is over things that people weren't even aware of it as to what was going on. I'm mindful of verse number 11, too, because of a circumstance that we faced. And there were a number of people that got caught up in everything that was being said back and forth, and they really didn't know the real motivation of the person that was leading the rebellion. And they just were following along thinking, "Yeah, I'd like to know more information." And instead of just getting more information, then lo and behold, they're caught up in a conspiracy. And so the Bible says the conspiracy was strong. The people increased continually. He's accentuated his position. He's agitated the people, and now he's assembled his power. Now, he went to Hebron, and we remember that name, we remember that city, because that's where David began. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 11, he reigned in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months there in the beginning of his reign after the death of Saul. Now, let's transition ourselves from what Absalom is doing to what David is going to do. Here's David's response. David is a man after God's own heart. David loves the people of Israel. David loves Jerusalem. And here's David's response. And David said, verse number 14, unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee. For we shall not else escape from Absalom, make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Men, let's remove ourselves from this place. Let me ask you something. Was David a competent man of war? The answer to that is yes. David was an extremely committed warrior. David was a warrior king. David knew how to fight battles. David knew strategy. David had wonderful men that fought alongside of him at one point in time, 600 men that followed after him. Even before he became king, we'll look at a number of their names as we reach the end of 2 Samuel. But here's the understanding. David is fearful, number one, of the judgment of God. Maybe this is how God is going to bring judgment upon me for the things that I've done and the things that have been prophesied against me. And so I'm mindful of that work. And then I think the second thing that we see here is in why this would happen. David loves Jerusalem too much for it to be destroyed in civil war. David loves the place too much to be destroyed in a civil war. So what am I going to do? I'm going to depart from Jerusalem. I don't want Israelite attacking Israelite. I don't want Jerusalem burned to the ground. I don't want this place to suffer as the focal point of this rebellion. And so David says to all of his people, hey, pack up and let's head out. Number two, the departure from Jerusalem was the first thing in David's response. The second part is the devoted follow David then out of Jerusalem. And we see that in verses 14 to 23. Would you look there? We read just verse number 14, and the Bible says, and he didn't want to smite the city with the edge of the sword. Verse 15, the king's servant said to the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women who were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him. And all the Kerethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be. That's amazing. That's similar to the thoughts of Ruth when Naomi was headed back to Bethlehem and Ruth said, I will not depart. Where you lodge, I will lodge, and your God will be my God. This is someone that is new to the people of Israel, and he's new to King David, and yet he recognizes there is something different about King David. And I will follow my king. The Bible says, David said to Ittai, go and pass over, and Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. This is a sad day. As they depart out of Jerusalem, but David has so many that are devoted to him that say, we're not leaving your side. Where the king lays his head, we will lay our head down. Which brings us to the third point in David's departure there, the decision to return the ark to Jerusalem. And I think this is a key ingredient in David's response. He recognizes the decisions of Absalom, and he begins his departure. The faithful people are departing with him, but he decides in verses 24 to verse number 30, he's going to send the ark back to Jerusalem. Look at what the Bible says in verse 24. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. When we read this passage, we understand from the context of the days in which the ark of God had been out of the land of Israel, how much Israel missed the ark and its representation of the presence of God. Do you remember back under Saul how they had lost the battle and the ark of God was stolen? You remember all the way back to the days of Eli when the ark was taken and the tragedy of all that was there. And then we come into 2 Samuel in chapter 6, I believe it is, with the rejoicing nature of the people when the ark of God had finally returned to the house of Israel. It's the representation of the presence of God. And David says, the ark has been traveling with us, but it needs to stay in Jerusalem. And it's a simple point that David is making, and he's basically praying, God, I pray that I'll be back in the presence of that ark again one day. So you can see as we travel through this, again pairing it up with Psalm 3, how much discouragement was involved with, number one, his own son leading this rebellion and agitating the people, him having to direct his own people out of the kingdom, the sorrow that's there for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I don't want it to be the landing spot, if you would, of a battle, of a civil war. But I pray that one day I'll lay my eyes again on the ark of God. And so he returns it. But that brings us to number four. So David departs. His people that are dedicated to him depart. He sends the ark of God back, and he has that decision. But here's number four. Verse number 31 of chapter 15, we have a defection from inside of the household of David. And I think it's important for us to see this defection. Verse number 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So here's a man that has been the one that has been counseling David, been advising David, directing David, been involved with David, and yet he turns on David and is now going to be the counselor for Absalom, as the Bible says in verse number 12 of chapter 15. Well, let's go a little bit deeper on Ahithophel. Would you turn with me, if you would, to chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. We're going to see a list of connections here. And it's important. Perhaps you've been in a service where someone has brought this connection and brought it together. Perhaps you've not known this connection. It's good for you to see it tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And would you read with me in verse number 34? Eliphelet, the son of Ahazabai, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. So Eliam, is the son of Ahithophel. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. 2 Samuel chapter number 11 and verse number 3. And you can put all these things together. You can underline chapter 23, verse 34, and then bring it back here to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So who was Ahithophel? It's Bathsheba's granddad. Now, we don't know everything about the scenario, but I am inclined to believe that in Ahithophel's mind, this is the way that I'm going to pay David back. David committed sin against my granddaughter. David killed my granddaughter's husband. And now he sees an avenue, and he is going to join Absalom as a counselor. And David says there, did you see that? Verse number 31 of chapter 15. And David said, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." So David had sinned against Ahithophel's family. And now Ahithophel is going to join forces with Absalom, who is leading the rebellion against King David, the defection of Ahithophel. Well, the last one, the fifth one, this is the fifth thing that we'll see here in David's flight or David's response to Absalom's rebellion. Here's the fifth thing, and this is where it gets really cool and the kids take notice. And it's really good to use alliteration here. David leaves a double agent behind. All right? See, there's so many tonight that haven't heard a word I said, but as soon as I say double agent, now they're tuned in. So this is 006 or 0011 or something like this. And he is tuned in. So let's see what happens here. David leaves a double agent behind in Jerusalem. Verse number 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Unto whom David said, "If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel." Oh, this is getting good. "And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. It's complete. There is chapter 15. The family is in a mess because of Dad's initial choices. Dad made poor choices. It's now cost him two sons. We're tracking towards a third son that is living in open rebellion now to his dad. He's done everything he can to turn the heart of the people. A slew of individuals have now left Jerusalem with King David, and they're at the campground, if you would. But while there are those that are working against David that were once his companions in wisdom and knowledge and everything like this, David still has connections within the city of Jerusalem. And Lord willing, if you come back next Sunday night, we'll see how it all plays out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter and the information that we gain from it. Absalom is working against your will. Absalom is working against his dad. Absalom has feigned a spiritual walk and has been so deceptive to people there in the kingdom. He's also deceived hundreds, and they've begun to follow him in simplicity, not knowing his ultimate motivations. And now he finally has what he thinks he wants, control of Jerusalem. But David, in wisdom, did not want to see civil war unleashed on the city. He wanted to protect the Ark of God. He wanted it in its own place. And yet he has within the kingdom of Absalom people that will work on his behalf. Lord, I know that tonight has been primarily information, but as we pair up all these chapters from the decision of a father in chapter 11 to the decision of a son in chapter 13 and all the dynamics that are going on, we can see the repercussions that are coming down on this family. It just so happens that this family is seeing these things take place in royalty and in the leadership of a nation. But I do pray that you'd help us to pay special attention and to learn the lessons from different individuals such as Absalom and what he did, and those that followed after him blindly. May we learn from those that followed David with great faithfulness and loyalty. May we learn from David's great Psalm 3. What a transition from the time in which David was looking around at all of his enemies until he began to look up to see the greatness of his God. And so I pray that you'd use these passages and chapters to impact all of us. Help us to be wise in this day in which we find ourselves. Help us as fathers to lead our homes aright. Lord, where we would sin against you or have an issue, Lord, I pray that we'd be quick to repent and make it right, because it does have an impact upon our wives and upon our children. Lord, I pray that we would follow in your path. Thank you for these folks that have invested themselves tonight. I do pray that as we continue in this journey in the 2 Samuel chapter 16, that you'd continue to teach us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for being here tonight.